My topic today is unity, and basically I want to talk about a faith-centered unity in marriage, but also in relationships within the church. You know, it's something that's very important to God, and in John 17, 22 through 23, he's praying to the Father here, and he says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." So it's something that Jesus desires for us. And he desires it for us not just as a body, as of believers, but he desires it in our marriages too. You know, you can be different and still have unity. You don't have to be the same. The Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is a good example of three entities that are in total perfect unity. They all work for the same goal, which is the will of the Father, but they're not the same. Their functions are different. But they're all different, but they're all one. And now we are not like that. We're not capable of perfect unity because we are not perfect people. And we will not have perfect unity in this life, you know, as you know, because we have these bodies, these flesh that we have to deal with. But we can still have unity. It doesn't mean sameness. You know, we have different likes and dislikes. You know, we're not all the same. We don't all look the same, unless you're identical twins. But like, we're very different. My wife and I have been married for over 50 years, and we're very different. But yet we have unity now at this point in our marriage. And there's still things that are different. Like, she likes peanut butter on her pancakes. I can't stand that. I think Kirk likes that junk too. But, you know, but I'm very different than her. But yet we have a good marriage and we have unity. It's not perfect. You know, anybody that says that they have a perfect marriage is lying to you. So, but the thing about it is we can have a good functional harmony and unity if we, and I really believe this is the key to it, is we seek God's will for our life. We have to have only really great unity in a marriage or even in relationships with the church only comes through a relationship with Jesus. And it's not automatic in marriage, especially. You know, I've heard it said, I read somewhere where you can tie two cats together by their tails and throw them over a fence and they'll be united, but you ain't going to have no unity. So it's not automatic in marriage because we are all different and we have to learn. It's a learned process to have unity. And we have to strive for unity through our relationship with Christ. But that's the ultimate goal in marriage, is unity. But lots of times our unity in our marriage is not what it should be because we have a misunderstanding of what God's word says about unity. And it's not always about being in agreement, again, like I said, but God says in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 is Paul writing. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And so it's the desire of God for us to have that, and we need to do it through these different things that he talks about in this scripture, and I'm going to cover some of those things later on. But really what it's about being unified in purpose. It's about being unified in seeking God's will in our life and in our marriage and in our church. And so as individuals, we have to be constantly seeking God's will for us to have unity with others. Because if we don't, if it's all about selfishness and all these other things, it's not going to work. But we can still have unity. It's, you know, we can be different. We can have differences. Like, our church has different slightly different doctrines than the church down the street here, but if the core doctrines are there, we can have fellowship with that group. We can, and we should, and that's what God desires for us. So we can't let little differences disrupt our unity. Unity in marriage is really, again, like I said, it goes to about what you think God says about it. You know, Ephesians 5, 25 through 33 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, I'm going to stop there because three or four verses before that, it talks about the husband being the head of the wife and the wife to submit to their own husbands. And I think sometimes it's the most misconstrued scripture when it comes to marriage, because a lot of people say, well, that's saying the man's the boss. I'll tell you, if you understand that Jesus is the example of a husband, that's who we're supposed to follow. You know, it says Jesus loved the church as Christ. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. So husbands, if you think that scripture gives you the ability to be the boss and not never take input from your wife or not care about what she thinks, you're crazy. You're wrong, because that's not what it says. At the bottom of that scripture, at the verse at the end of the Ephesians 5:23, it says, "He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as Christ does the church." And down at the end here, it says, "Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So when you love your wife as Christ loved the church, you're putting her needs above your own. You're putting her life above your own. A lot of husbands will say, well, I love my wife so much I'd give my life up for her. Now, okay, something comes up and she needs something on a Saturday, but you got a golf game scheduled. Guess what? If you say, well, I'm going to go golf and I'm not going to give up my golf game, you're not loving her like Jesus loves the church. You're not. Because that's not how Christ did. Christ came to be a servant. In Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28, Jesus is talking to his disciples here, and they were arguing about who was the greatest, you know, who was the smartest, and or who was going to be, you know, the one that was going to be the ruler. And he says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So if you're loving your wife as Christ loved the church, you are considering yourself a servant to her. You should be a servant to your wife. And wives, you're to respect your husband. So that's one of the ways you can contribute to unity in a marriage, is by following God's word. And that's the same way in the church. We have to love each other in the way that God loves us. And it's a good example. It's not 100% achievable because we're not perfect, but we can do it. Now, I'm going to go over some of the things that I think are the enemies of unity and enemies of getting along in harmony in a church and in a marriage especially. First one is selfishness. James 3, 13 through 18 talks about this, and it says, I'll just start here in this part of the scripture. It says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder." So there won't be unity if there's selfishness. If you have the type of person that always wants to be the center of attention, or you always want to have your way, you are not going to be a person that's going to be conductive to unity and to harmony. So at the end of that verse, it says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." We need to be peacemakers. We need to be people who aren't so bent on our own desires that we forget to look at the desires and wants of another person. Another thing that's an enemy of unity is pride. Galatians 6:3 says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And Romans 12:3 says, "For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So if you think you're better than someone else in the church, or if you say, well, I'm not going to spend time talking to that person, I'm not going to say hello to them because I'm better than they are, or I think they're kind of beneath me, you are in a bad place. You are in a bad place, and you're doing something that God hates. God hates pride. So don't be in that position. Another thing is a lack of integrity. And this is a big, big thing in dishonesty. Proverbs 10:9 says, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his way crooked will be found out." If you're a dishonest person, if you don't have integrity, and the best way I can describe integrity is who you are when no one's around. Who you are when no one's going to know that you did something wrong or did something right. You have to be the same person all the time. And if you're a dishonest person, I'll tell you something. Integrity is a valuable asset in your life. It's a commodity. If you get a reputation for being a dishonest person, if you get a reputation for being someone who steals at a place where they work, or you don't do your work, you do everything you can to get out of work while you're at your job, go try to find another job and use your current employment as your reference. They will not give you a good reference. It'll follow you around. It's the same way it is with people. If you get a reputation among people that, well, you can't trust anything this guy says, or you can't he kind of, be careful, watch your stuff when he's around because he's been known to, You're going to be found out. People, you're not going to have integrity, and people are going to know that. So you're not going to be entrusted with anything. And God, more importantly, God knows it. If you're walking around with a lack of integrity in your life, God knows it. You're not fooling anyone. You might fool another person for a while, but you're not fooling him. So in marriage, integrity and transparency are really important. There should be no secrets in a marriage. None. Zero. My wife can pick up my phone or anything on my computer or anything and look at it anytime she wants because I don't hide nothing from her. And that's the way it has to be in our lives. And, you know, if you think otherwise, you're not thinking the way that is going to contribute to unity. You're not thinking the way that God wants you to think, because that's being dishonest. You know, the only time there should be any kind of a secret in a marriage is if you're going to not want to tell them what your present that you're getting them for their birthday or Christmas, or if you're going to have a surprise party for them, then you can kind of skirt around that a little bit. But that's the only time. You know, Ephesians 4:25 is a good verse. It says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one to another." And sometimes that means also speaking the truth when it isn't comfortable. You know, sometimes someone will ask you something, am I doing okay, you know, as far as this goes? And if it truly isn't, if they're not following God's will in a certain thing or a certain aspect, then we have to be truthful and tell them that. You know, so sometimes telling the truth to someone should be easy, but sometimes it can be hard under the certain circumstances. And especially if you know that truth is going to hurt them. But you still need to tell it. Now I'm going to cover some of the principles that I think are important for unity. And I'm going to start out with patience. Proverbs 19:11 says, "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it's a glory to overlook an offense." That means no knee-jerk reactions. If you're an impulsive person that reacts instantly to something that you disagree with, or if you're trying to help somebody, or you're trying to show somebody the way that you want them to do something, or and you get impatient and you start saying, you know, "Hey, you dummy, you do it this way," you know, you're not a patient person. And sometimes we have to be patient for the outcome of something. You know, when we're trying to achieve something in a marriage, or we're trying to achieve that unity, or we're trying to achieve agreement in something that we're working together on, you have to be patient to see what the outcome is, because we're all different. Sometimes we're going to have different ideas, but we have to be patient with each other and compromise and work something out. You know, Ecclesiastes 7:8 is a good verse. It says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So if you're patient and say, okay, we're going to try and get the best outcome here, it may not end up being 100% my way, but you've got the end of the thing in the back of your mind. So, yeah, I want this to be a good thing when it's done. It's usually better when you're patient about it instead of hurrying up and making a quick decision. And it's important to have that in not only in the body of Christ, but also in our marriages. Another one is a really important one. It's humility. Now, this is a really good one, and it's something that a lot of people sometimes maybe not quite understand. Philippians 2:2-8 talks a lot about humility, and I'm not going to read all of it, but it says, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Always think of the other person first. That's part of being a humble person. But because Christ humbled himself, he came to the earth, you know, he was with God, he was God. And he came to earth, became a man, died for us on the cross. And that's the ultimate humility. None of us are ever going to be that humble because he didn't have to do that. He was perfect. He came and died for a bunch of sinners. So he was a pretty humble guy. You know, he was a God, and he came down and became a guy, you know, so that he could save us. But Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. If you're smart, you don't think you're humble. If you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you point, that's a humble guy right there. You're lying to yourself. Because the minute you start thinking, I'm humble, you're not. You're not. God will see humility in you. People will see humility in you, but you shouldn't see it in yourself, ever. That's just the way I believe, and I believe that's the way God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to ever think that we've achieved humility. He does. I mean, he wants us to be humble, but if we think, thank you, Lord, for making me such a humble person, guess what? You're not. So, I mean, that's a really important thing, and it's important in your marriage. It's important in relationships in the church. You know, if someone tells you something different than what you think, and you're saying, well, you're messed up. You know, you need to either say to yourself, I'm going to show you in God's word where, you know, it says something different here, but you don't put that other person down. You approach it in humility. And also, and more importantly, and this is the hardest part, when someone comes to you and says, you're doing something that's against God's word here, and you say, well, no, I'm not. You better stop and think, just in case they're right, because they might be. And so humility is the ability to not care about, it's not that you think of more people, think less of yourself. It's not that. It's just you think of other people more than you think of yourself. You think less of yourself. And by that, I don't mean you think, boy, I'm just a piece of garbage. What I'm saying is that you don't think about yourself. You think about other people constantly. And that's how you become humble. But as long as you're thinking you're humble, you're not. And that's my point. Another asset for unity is gentleness. You know, Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, gentleness is a very important thing because, you know, sometimes, like, I know that there's times in I'll ask Gloria to do something, and I might not be in a gentle mood at the time. And I'll say, hey, could you get over here and do this? That's not really showing, and that's kind of mild, but I'm saying you need to be very careful about your tone when you talk to people. You know, you need to be very careful about how you discuss someone's problems or you know, it's just a general approach that you have to have. Pay attention to your tone. And I struggle with it sometimes with the tone of my voice because it doesn't come out as a gentle person. But that's just an example. But there's other ways to be gentle. And Titus 3, 1 and 2 is a good verse for this. It says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, Don't go around talking about someone behind their back or even in their face. Don't speak evil of people. Avoid quarreling. If you're a person that's going around arguing with everybody all the time, you're not going to have a reputation of being someone that's very gentle. And that's something we need to keep in mind. And it says to be gentle. The next part of that verse says to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Be courteous. Be courteous. Think of someone's feelings. Think of someone's needs. And that's how you become gentle. Be understanding. Be patient. And don't be easily offended. You can't be gentle if a person looks at you the wrong way and you get angry about it. Another asset to unity is kindness. Now, you'll notice that all these things are also fruits of the Spirit. So if the fruits of the Spirit are being used, are in you, you're going to be a person that contributes to unity. But kindness, definition of kindness, consideration, concern, generosity without expectation of receiving anything in return. That means that if I do something for someone, I'll say, I'm going to put this in the bank, and now he'll owe me. That's not, you didn't perform any kindness there. You didn't do it in kindness. Proverbs 11:17 says, a man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. If you're not being kind, you hurt yourself more than you hurt the person you're not showing kindness to. We should look for opportunities in our marriage and in our life to show kindness to people, even strangers. Sometimes kindness shown to a stranger can end up leading that person to Jesus. You know, if you see a person in need sometime, you may not even know who they are, but try to, if you can meet a need, meet it. You know, if you see someone in the church that you know that they have a need and you can meet that need, meet it. Show kindness and don't expect anything in return. That's not kindness. If you're extending kindness with the idea that I'm going to get something out of this, you're not doing it in the right thought. The next one is faithfulness. Faithfulness is unwavering devotion and reliability. God is faithful to us. He never wavers. He's always right. He's always there. Even sometimes we don't think he is, he's there because he's faithful. We should look for opportunities. Yeah, we should be faithful people is what I'm saying. Not opportunities. We should always be faithful. We should be faithful to each other in the church. We should be faithful to each other in our marriage. And what that means is that we're always available. We're always going to try to do the right thing for the other person. Be faithful to that person. Be faithful to your wife. Be faithful to your husband. Do the right thing. Joshua 24:14-15 is a good example of faithfulness is also action, and that's why I wanted to read this, because he goes, therefore, at the beginning of that passage, he says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. And then after that, down further, he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So it wasn't just that he didn't say, I'm just going to be faithful. We're going to do it. So if you say you're going to do something, do it. If you tell a brother or sister, yeah, I'm going to help you do this, or yeah, I'll be there for that, and you're constantly not showing up. I mean, sometimes things come up, but if you want to get the reputation of somebody that if he gives your word, he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And that's how God is with us. His word says he's going to do it, and he does it. And that's how we have to try to be. Now, we're not always going to be perfect in that aspect, but we have to try to be faithful people. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, many a man proclaims his steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. A lot of people say they're going to do things. A lot of people say that, yeah, I care about you, but how many people are actually going to carry it out? And that's the faithful person that does that. And be faithful by being devoted to God first, and then secondly to each other. And be consistent. The next one is self-control. 1 Peter 4:7 says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. If you're a person that's given to every, you know, there's a thing that talks about Paul admonishing believers not to be given to every wind of doctrine. And if you're not a self-controlled person, you'll start following after this. You know, you'll be constantly changing, going after this and going after that. You'll be a person that's not in control of their emotions sometimes, and you'll overreact. And we're not to be that way. Proverbs 25 through 28 says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and without walls. You know, control is being, you know, a person that isn't given to their emotions easily and overreacts because of them, and also a person that isn't easily led astray. Being out of, not having self-control can cause you to be led astray. The next asset to unity is love. Colossians 3:14 says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Unity. Love binds us in unity. And we have to remember that. And the best description of love is in 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm not going to go there, but it really describes unconditional love. And that's what we have to have for each other. We have to love a person even when they don't necessarily love us, but we still have to love them. Love, true love, godly love, the type of love that a husband should have for a wife, a type of love that we should have for each other as believers, is an unconditional love. It's a love that is decisional. It's not a feeling. Say, oh, I really like that guy. I really love him because he's a good person. No, it's decisional. In a marriage, you decide, when you get married and you say your vows, those vows don't say, I will love this person as long as I feel like loving them. It doesn't say that. It says you will love them in good and bad. And that's what unconditional love is. And that's what decisional love is. You have to decide to love. And sometimes that's not easy. Sometimes that's hard. But you have to decide. I'll tell you what, I've been married for almost 53 years. And there's times that I've got up in the morning and didn't feel really loving towards my wife, but I made the decision long ago that I'm going to love her no matter what. And there's times that that's hard, but I still do it. And I'm sure she will tell you the exact same thing about me. Because if it's all about feelings, your love is fleeting and it's not real. It's got to be decisional. The last thing that I want to talk about that is an absolute must for unity is forgiveness. None of us are perfect. We're all going to make mistakes. Even when we're trying to do the right thing, sometimes we don't. You know, God has forgiven us more than we'll ever have to forgive someone else. He has. Matthew 6:14-15 is a good description of why we need to have forgiveness in our hearts. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So it's not an option. Forgiveness is a commandment. I mean, we are supposed to forgive. And that includes people that don't necessarily want forgiven. They don't think they did anything wrong. You still got to forgive them if they hurt you. And that means within the church. If someone says something that's offensive to you, you know, if you want to, if you think you have a relationship with that person, you can go and ask them and say, hey, but reconcile. And you can reconcile with that person, but you have to forgive them. And forgiveness, again, isn't always reconciliation. Sometimes you'll forgive somebody of something that they did to you that they don't think they did anything wrong. You might not be able to reconcile with that person, but you still have to forgive them. Lack of forgiveness will ruin any unity in any relationship, a marriage relationship for sure. My wife has to forgive me all the time. I have to forgive her once in a while. But, you know. But the thing about it is that you have to be able to do it. You have to be a good forgiver to walk in God's will. So in conclusion, to achieve unity, we basically have to walk in the fruits of the Spirit. And we have to be close to Jesus. We have to do that through word, through his word, and through prayer. But remember that God's purpose has to be the focus of our unity within the church. And it really should be the focus of our unity in our marriage also. But the thing about it is, it's not based on sameness. Again, we are all different. We all have different likes, dislikes. Those small things, those small differences are good. God made us all different. But it should never be a block to our unity. That's it.